Start out with a profound truth this morning. It takes a moment to become a Christian, to be saved by the work of Jesus Christ, but it takes a lifetime of decisions to be Christian. Christianity takes courage and it takes strength, which is only found in a close personal relationship with Jesus, and Christianity is not for cowards. Think that's true? It is, because, you know, there is an enemy who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. There is a world system which is under the sway of the enemy, which seeks to erode the foundations of our faith every minute of every day. If you don't believe it, look on the internet, turn on the television, read a newspaper. I think they still print those, don't they, newspapers? Not too many. But, you know, that world system seeks to undermine us, and it takes, like I said, a moment of strength to be born again. The Holy Spirit begins to work on you, and you begin to understand that there is something missing from your life, that there are failures in your life, and that you are a sinner. And at that point in time, as the Holy Spirit draws you, when you agree with what the Spirit is prodding you, and you come forth to an altar of prayer, or you go to someone, or you just fall down on your knees and call upon the name of Jesus Christ and ask Him to come into your life, to forgive your sins, to let His perfect life and His perfect shed blood take the place of your imperfect life, then you have entered a doorway to being Christian. Now, to be called Christian, to be a Christian, and to be Christian are different things. Because there is a process that happens after that moment. You're born again in the moment, as I said, but it takes a lifetime of decisions to live out that Christianity. We're told in Scripture that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But wait a minute. We're taught in the church that you're saved by grace, by faith through grace, and you're not, or by grace through faith. Let me get it right. You're saved by grace through faith, not of your own works. So a decision to follow, is that a work? Well, the bottom line is this. You take that decision, you become a Christian, you become born again, and then you have a lifetime of working out. Not to earn salvation, but to, like going to a gym and working with weights, to begin to build yourself up in a Christian walk. Because how many know that when you become born again, or when you'd make a decision to follow Christ more closely, it seems like all hell breaks loose against you sometimes? Why is that? The devil's work. He's trying to pull you down, or to encourage you that that decision didn't mean anything or nothing really happened. And that's the way that the system seems to work. You're called to question your salvation is seemingly almost immediately. And I'm going to tell you this, questioning your salvation is not necessarily a terrible thing. You know, did you have that experience with Christ? Did He come into your life? If so, that question is answered. There's a distinct yes to the fact that, yes, I have entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, but now that I've entered that relationship, what am I going to do with it? Maybe, you know, you might have belonged to some sort of a social club at some point in your life. And, you know, you began to have an interest in it, and you went to a meeting with one of your friends, and they, you know, convinced you that, you know, I'm going to join the club. At that point, you became interested. Maybe you took a decision and decided, yes, you know, hey, I want to join. Paid my dues, put my name on the list, got a name tag. But then you never go to another meeting, or you never participate in any of the good works that club is doing out in the community. Have you really become a member of that club? You know, you're on the roster, you're on paper, but you've not done anything with it. It's not done you any good, and it's not done them any good, and it's not done the people they serve any good. I'm sad to say that there are a whole lot of people that came into a church house and maybe knelt at an altar of prayer that went no farther than that. Never cracked the Bible, never sat under any teaching, never heard a sermon, never worked in a food pantry or a Sunday school or even picking up the garbage out of the parking lot. There's a lot of people in a lot of churches who fit that description. And you could make an argument that, yes, they became a Christian, but they're not living as a Christian. And that's why it's so important to take those decisions daily. And there are a series of decisions that we make. We saw one this morning. When Mandy was placed under the water in baptism, that was a public profession that, look, God has done something in my life. Some of you will remember that she was baptized at age 7. She was saved, baptized. But she has learned more. Do you know there are a lot of Christians walking around with the understanding and faith life of a 7-year-old and not the understanding and faith life of an adult? You know, today she's a young lady. Her understanding is different than it was those years ago. And even though she's been in church and she's had godly parents and everything has been modeled for her, today, she's a different young lady than she was 7 years ago. And it's important to understand that now with the understanding of a young lady, she's taken a step to go deeper. That's an important thing. So that's one of those decisions that you have to make. So, you know, you make a decision to go in and you're born again because God has drawn you. You follow Him in baptism. And sometime in the midst of all that, there should be a change on the inside that causes you to love and seek after the presence of God in your life. This is critical to being a Christian, to living as a Christian. Do you have this love of God? Do you have a desire to please Him? Because I tell you, if you love somebody, you have a desire to please them. It happens in this mortal world that we live in. If you truly care about someone, you want to do that which is pleasing to them. You live with them or you be around them and you're being able to see what they like and what they dislike. And you start to conform your behavior to that person that you love. Well, that's the way a relationship with Christ works too. The more we learn to get to know about Him, the more we learn of Him, the more time we spend with Him, then we desire to please Him. And that may take some hard decisions. That may take a decision that says, you know what, I have always done this or that, and now I choose not to do it anymore because I see in the Scripture and I see from my prayer time that it's no longer pleasing. This is not pleasing to God, so I can't keep doing it. I've got to lay that aside. It might be you pick up a new behavior because you find out that God likes you coming to church. God likes you reading your Bible. God likes to spend time with you in prayer. Those are things that are pleasing to Him. So, even though maybe in the flesh you don't particularly want to do those things, you begin to do those things and then you begin to grow closer and closer to God as you do them. A lot of people think it's merely a duty to do things that are pleasing to God. Well, I guess I have to. I know I'm supposed to, so I'm going to force myself to do it. Now, that can be an entry point. There are some things that happen during your growth as a Christian person that maybe you kind of have to force yourself to do in the beginning. But hopefully you'll grow then to love those things as much as God loves you doing those things, making those decisions. You know, as I said, there are some things that are difficult. Maybe you might have to end an association or end a relationship because it's not pleasing to God. That it's leading you in a direction that will lead you into darkness and sin, so you need to cut off that temptation. That's all part of the process. Well, preacher, that all sounds good, but how do I know what to do? How do I become Christ-like? Well, Scripture says that we need to conform our thoughts to God, and it's done by the renewing of the mind. Now, let me stop right here and say this. Everything I'm getting ready to tell you requires human effort, but it's not driven by human effort. It's driven by the prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we can work all we want to work. We can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And that doesn't build a relationship. But when you do the right things for the right reasons, and occasionally when you stub your toe trying to do the right things for the right reasons, then you grow stronger in Christ. So, to conform our thoughts by the renewing of our mind. How does the renewing of the mind take place? You've been born again. Perhaps you've been baptized. You're starting to want to conform your life to the way that Christ wants you to live. How do you renew your mind? How do you change your thoughts? Well, first of all, you've got to expose yourself to the Word of God. Now, the Word of God has two different levels. We have got this written Word that's been preserved for us. And then we have got the living Word, as John says, that Jesus was the Word and He became flesh and dwelt among men. Okay, we have the presence of Christ in us in the Holy Spirit. So now we've got two things that can work together. We can get into this written Word and let it be illuminated by the living Word who is in us and begin to understand what God likes, what God doesn't like. What should a Christian look like? How should I conduct my life? What kind of relationship should I be in? What kind of association should I have? Should I do business with the people in this company which has godly principles, or should I do business with people in that company which has ungodly principles? Should I choose to do what I want to do or what God's calling me to do? All of those things happen as you begin to renew your mind with the living Word and the written Word working in concert. And then there are other things that you can do too to bring this renewing of the mind. You can come into a place where the Word of God is taught. You can come into a place where people are encouraging you to live a Christian life and someone is teaching you how to live a Christian life, and those decisions then can be taken as you begin to change your way of thinking. Because, see, this is the way the Word works. The Bible speaks often of the Word working in an agricultural principle. A seed is planted in the agricultural principle. And it's planted in soil that may be properly prepared or may not be properly prepared. That seed might be tended as it grows and watered as it grows, or it might not. And the result is much different if it's properly tended and properly in a prepared soil. And the picture that we get of Christianity is this. The Word comes in as a seed. The teaching comes in as a seed, and it's nurtured. How's it nurtured? How's it watered? It's watered by continuing to put the Word on it. It's watered by discussing it with other believers. It's watered by being reinforced and tended by coming to some place where the truth is taught. It's watered in times of prayer. It's watered in times of meditating on the Word. All of those things help that seed grow to maturity. And the purpose of a seed is what? To grow a mature plant which produces other seed so that then that can be kept going in perpetuity. So the Word is planted in us so that if we properly nurture it, it'll grow more Word in us, so then Word comes out of us, which then becomes seed that might feed someone else. Draw someone else to the cross of Christ. We show Christian maturity as we allow that Word to become useful in our lives. But then you look around the church and you see some people that they're diligently trying to become Christ-like, and you see others that maybe are not. They aren't putting the effort into it. They're not letting their mind become renewed. And the symptoms of an unrenewed mind are very often, first of all, a bad attitude. How many know hateful Christians? Or hateful people that at least claim to be Christians? You know, I don't think hatefulness is a spiritual gift. I don't think criticism and harshness is a spiritual gift. I believe that the Word is presented straight up and true, but it's presented with love, with the goal not to knock someone else down, but to pick someone else up. If we have a lousy attitude, Christian, you need to check your Christian health. You need to see how your mind is being renewed. Well, I just don't like those people. They're different. Well, you've got a problem. I don't like those people. They don't have the same values I have. Well, good. Teach them new values. You know, make something positive out of it. Don't just be a jerk. And frankly, a lot of people, I shared that DC Talk song with you a few weeks ago, talking about the greatest single problem if people don't want to go to Jesus is they're church people because they're hateful. They got a bad attitude. Well, joy and peace. Come on, folks. That's what the church needs to show. Now, we need to be strong. We need to hold the line on values, but we need to do it with a guide toward redemption. That's what God has done. All the way through, even going back to the Old Testament law, which seems so harsh in some ways, the idea was redemption. Ever since God kicked them out of Eden, He has placed in position a profile of how they can come back into relationship with Him. How you can come back into relationship with Him. How that person that you detest because they did you wrong can come back into relationship with Him. God's goal is always restoration and not destruction. The church's goal ought to be restoration and not destruction. We draw them back in. Another symptom of immature Christianity is bad values. We have a place that we can gather values from. It's this book. It's the Word of God. It tells you very clearly that which God loves and that which God hates. And our value system needs to line up with the teaching of this Word, not with what the media tells you, not with what the universities tell you, not with what the politicians tell you, not with what your friends and neighbors tell you. Our value system needs to be built on the firm foundation of the truth of the Word of God and on nothing else. Anything else is a lie. How much lie does it take to pervert the truth? Just a little bit. If something is 100% pure and you put a drop of impure in it, it's now 100% impure. We've got to get it straight, folks. We've got to get our values from God and not get our values from the world system. Because unless I'm mistaken, the Bible teaches that Satan is the prince and power of the air. It says that we have a fallen world system. And the values that we get from the world are not God's values. You can take it to the bank. You know what happens when we got bad attitude and bad values? You know what comes out of our mouth? Bad word. I don't necessarily mean perversion and cursing, but what I mean is falsehood, lies, deception. You know, a deceived person can sow deception and never know that they're sowing deception because they don't know they're deceived themselves. You can preach a lie as the truth and believe that it's the truth because you've been deceived and don't realize that you've believed a lie and therefore you're spreading a lie. Our world system, our government, and sadly many of our churches are producing lies today and not truth. Because the value system that they're selling is not based on the truth of the Word of God. The value system that is being sold to us today is based on carnality and what I want. It's based on the flesh, and the flesh is motivated by that which Satan motivates. He stirs up the flesh. The flesh wants what it wants. You find a way to rationalize that what the flesh wants is right. And not only do you act on it, you teach others to act on it. I believe that's end time prophecy, come to think of it. People would believe a lie and teach a lie. And if you've got bad thoughts and bad attitudes and bad values and bad word coming out of your mouth, what do you suppose the next thing on that parade is? Bad actions, bad deeds. We do that which is evil. And we believe that it's good very often. Because, you know, some people realize that their evil acts are evil. And I believe those are very often the ones that God's working on real hard. Some people don't realize that their evil actions are evil. They're just taking care of number one. We live in a world like that. We live in a world where people will use people to get to their goal. We live in a world where people will create virtual enslavement of others for their own profit. We live in a world where people will use the innocent to satisfy their lust. We live in a world that does all of those things, and it should not be. And dear God, it shouldn't happen in the church. It should never happen in the church. The church needs to be a place of refuge. The church needs to be a place of truth. The church needs to be a place of light and life. And if it's anything else, God forbid that it should be anything else. We need to draw people to Christ, not repel people from Him. Do you know, Jesus had one group of people in general that He was down on really hard in His earthly ministry. That was the religious leaders of His day. And you know what His beef was? You're supposed to help people get to God. You're making it hard for people to get to God. You've twisted it all around. You're missing the point. You can be as righteous and holy and dot every I and cross every T on the Torah that you want to dot, but if you're not drawing people to Christ, if you're making it hard for people to come to God, then you missed it. You missed the point. And in our modern day, the church shouldn't be a museum for saints. It ought to be a hospital for sinners. You ever heard that before at New Hope Church? Some of you have been around long enough to have heard that before. That man sitting in the back row back there has said it. You know what happens when you start to become Christ-like? Not only what comes out of your mouth reflects properly on God, but what you do and the reasons you do it reflect well on the character of God. We are called Christian, right? You know what that word means? Christ-like. That means, and we're also called in Scripture, we're called His ambassadors. That means we represent Him. What's an ambassador? Empowered to do only that which his government tells him he can do. Yeah, you can agree to this deal, you cannot agree to that deal. You can go this far, but no farther. Well, if we're ambassadors for Christ, our government is Jesus, and we can only do what He said to do. Matter of fact, did not Jesus Himself say that He only did and said what His Father told Him to do? I can do nothing except what my Father tells me. Would that the church would do nothing except what the Father tells them. If we got that in us, then we're going to have some desires. We're going to have a desire to share the gospel. We want other people to experience that which we have experienced, the freedom from sin, the power of living in a godly way before Christ, and the ability to have, even in the midst of turmoil, a level of peace. The Bible speaks very much of peace, but it also speaks very much of turmoil and warfare. And the idea is this: you can have peace, you can have shalom in the midst of all hell breaking loose around you if your feet are on the right foundation. If Jesus is your all in all, you can trust Him regardless of what the circumstances look like. We've all lived through bad circumstances. We've been sick. We've had people who we love pass away. There have been people who have done us wrong, and maybe we've done some other people wrong. We've been in chains of bondage to some sort of a ongoing sin that drags us down into the depths. We've all had bad circumstances. But you know what? If you're a believer, if you truly rely on Christ, you don't walk those paths alone. It's that old Footprints poem, right? God, why in these difficult times of my life do I only see one set of footprints? He says, son, that's when I was carrying you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice what direction that works? That's Him chasing after you. How about if we chased after Him some too? I remember, wasn't long that we were in this building, and I had some pretty serious prayer time going on, and I don't often see things. I don't often see them visually. But I can remember we went, I was a small child and walked through these back doors into the fellowship hall. And I was walking hand in hand with Jesus. And I saw something over to the side, and you know how like a little kid will do. I pulled my hand away and went over there. And I saw something else and went over here. And looking around, you know, I was just bouncing all over the place. And when I came to myself, you know what I saw? Jesus standing there just like this, with his hand out, right where I jerked away from him, waiting on me to come back. Works that way, folks. Desire to share the gospel, a desire to do right, to be right. Christian maturity doesn't just happen. We want to think that we came and we knelt at an altar and we said a few words, and then a little bit later somebody put us under a pool of water and it's just going to automatically happen. Doesn't work that way. Relationships are two ways, right? Jesus is reaching out for us. We got to reach back. We've got to apply some effort. Christianity has to be intentional. It's not accidental. We have to seek the relationship to make it deeper. We've got to expend the effort to say, you know what, I'm really tired and I really don't want to get in the Word and read today. I said, but I believe I will because I know it's good. Very early in your walk, it might be, well, I guess I have to. And you know what? God can touch you in those spots too. And later on, it can become, maybe I really want to. There may be a time when you can't pick that book up and read it. There may be a time when somebody else will have to read it to you. There may be a time when you can't grasp it like that anymore. But you need to take every opportunity to grow as you can. It's got to be intentional. I've got to decide, you know, I've got these three things I could do on Sunday morning. One of them is go to church. God would like to have me in church. I believe I need to go. I need to, you know, I've got this prompting in my spirit. I really need to call old brother so-and-so. Haven't seen him in a while. Maybe if I reach out to him, he needs something. I think I'll do that later. Been there? Done that? Spirit's moving me to get up and walk across the room and lay hands on sister so-and-so and begin to pray for her because I know she's struggling right now. Nah, that couldn't have been God. Making right decisions is part of being adult. Isn't that what raising a child is? Don't you raise a child from their infancy up to teach them how to be a functional adult? And what does it mean to be a functional adult? It means to have the right values. It means to be able to evaluate a set of circumstances and make a decision. You know, you need to be functional. Oh, so many of our kids are growing up today, they're functional on an iPhone, but they're not functional in the real world. Teach them how to plant a garden and change a tire, for crying out loud. Get them outside. You can eat that one, you can't eat this one. You know, those are important things. We need to teach our kids how to make good decisions. And more than that, we need to teach them how to follow Jesus. They need to see in the example that we pray, that we get in the Word, that we order our value system by the Word of God. Parents, grandparents, neighbors, friends, it falls to all of us to do that. The church needs a Christian reformation. We need to get the world out and move in that right direction. We need to be intentional. We don't just need to sit passively by and wait for God to grab us around the back of the neck and shake us real good. We need to be running to Him. We need to apply the discipline that the word disciple is based on. What does it mean to be disciplined? It means, okay, there's a set of standards that my leader says is right. I need to follow those. I need to work toward them. Here are the goals. I need to be more Christ-like. I need to be more loving. I need to be more forgiving. I need to be in order to line up with the Word of God and set about making decisions that lead you on that path instead of leading you in the other direction. I don't know where this Word finds you this morning, but I have a suspicion that it might have poked a few of us in a sore place. If that's the case, these altars are open. Jesus is standing there waiting on you to make a move toward Him. And all it takes is that first step. Maybe this word finds you this morning as a lost person and you need to give your heart to Christ. Well, that's possible too. Come and see me and we will share some scripture and we'll prepare that prayer. Maybe you think, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm scored about a 90% here, but I could do better. And maybe the Spirit's shining a light on where that last 10% is.